I want you to think about, as I go through these examples and things, are you content? And I was thinking about this, and y'all are probably the most content group of people that I've ever been around. So I'm mainly preaching to myself, I think, tonight. It's just a joy to be around people that love the Lord. And as we see, as we go through these examples, that's where you get your contentment from. Just one personal example to get started, where I saw this in practice, Saturday night at Will's graduation party, we had a lot of kids that were enjoying the swimming pool. And we had started the challenge part of the service, and it was a little loud from the swimming pool area. So I was sitting beside Neil, and all of a sudden I saw Neil get up, and about, I don't know, 2 or 3 minutes later, Joshua, Morgan, and Caleb came back with him. And I was looking over there at them, and I said, this is not going to be a pretty sight, but every one of them had just a nice smile on their face. They weren't upset because they were pulled out of the pool. And I was just thinking that how they were content in the pool, I'm sure, but they were even content coming over and listening to the Bible study and the challenge there. So that was just a example to me that I've got a lot of work to do with my kids. I'm not sure it's going to be would have been the same result. So that was a blessing to me to see that. Okay, I'm going to be going through rather quickly some verses of Scripture. Starting off, now this is going to the other end. We started off with a positive story about contentment. I'm going to start off with about 5 examples of being discontent. And I went through, you might have picked some different ones, but I picked some ones, examples from the Bible that I thought showed discontentment. So if you will, turn to Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12. And I think we'll see here is this is where it all started. Discontentment started. And then this one that was discontent that we're going to read about has been the origin of the discontentment that we see in the world today. Isaiah 14, verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. And as we see here, and we don't have time to go into a deep study on this, but Lucifer was one of God's, I don't know, chief angels, one of the ones that was right there with him, right there at his throne, like the covering cherub right there with him and had that relationship with him. And you would think, well, he's right there with God. He's got an important job. He would be content. But as we see here that for some reason that wasn't enough for Lucifer. He wanted to ascend up to heaven. He wanted to take God's place on the throne. He wanted to be like God, or even maybe take the place of God. So we see that it started there, discontentment. He was not content with the job that he was given, the position he was in, and discontent, and that's what caused him to be thrown down. And we'll see later on at the end of the story, cast into the lake of fire. Okay, now if you will, turn back in the Bible to Genesis chapter 3. And we're going to see this father of discontentment, the father of lies, deceiver, how he was, after he was cast out the first time from heaven, he wasn't just satisfied with him being discontent. He was trying to make others discontent. We'll see that in Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. And this is the story of Adam and Eve. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And a question mark. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat. And this is an example of how Satan, Lucifer, became Satan, was a deceiver, and got into Eve's mind a question on whether to believe God's word. They were in the most perfect circumstance that you can think of in the Garden of Eden, and they basically only had one rule, is to not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And he got a question mark and say, well, if you eat of this, you're not really going to die, you're going to be like God. Got them to doubt God's word. So they weren't content in their situation, and we know that that was the first sin. Eve partook, and then Adam followed with that. So we see that Adam and Eve were deceived. They weren't content with the situation God had given them. They didn't take God at his word. And we know the rest of the story there, that they were cast out of the garden. Now I want to give some examples that I've been thinking about on how Satan has continued and continues today to deceive the world. Okay, I've got this as the world says, but we know that Satan is the prince of this world at this time, that Satan is saying, and this was on an actual billboard in Chicago, and this is hard to believe this is happening, but this is what the billboard said. Life is short, get a divorce. Life is short, get a divorce. That's what the billboard is saying. That's what Satan is saying. That's what the world is saying. But if we can remember what God says, I'm going to try to say what the world is saying, what Satan is saying, trying to deceive us, and then what God's word says. In Malachi 2:16a, it says that God hates divorce. In Proverbs 5:18, it says, rejoice with the wife of your youth. And then in Matthew 19:6, therefore what God has joined together, let no man separate. So we see the world's trying to deceive us, and we see what God says, and we have to make the decision, are we going to be content on following what God says, or are we going to be deceived and be discontent and do what the world says? Then another one I thought of is a sticker you see on the back of cars sometimes, whoever dies with the most toys wins. That's what the world, that's what Satan is teaching us. Buy more, get more, whoever has the most at the end wins. And then we see in Mark 8:36 that God says, what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses his soul? Okay, and just kind of going with this, and some of us that went through the Dave Ramsey thing can relate to this. The world says, or Satan is telling us, to buy this item, and probably on credit, and you will feel better. The more you buy, go out and buy, this will make you feel better, then that lasts for maybe a week or two, then buy something else, that'll make you feel better. There was a story that I read about, this lady was divorced, and she was raising her children by herself, and they'd been through a bad situation, a lot of bad things, they didn't go into details. But she said whenever she got a little bit of room on her credit card, she would pay it down and have a little bit of room. Then she would feel like, well, I want to go out and buy something for my children to make them feel better. Maybe they'll remember that, the stuff that I'm buying, and not the bad stuff that happened in the past. So she kept on doing that, buying, paying it off, buying and paying it off, trying to buy the happiness for her children. So you would think, well, you can understand that. But what she was teaching them, and this was a Dave Ramsey episode, what she was teaching them is that you can go out and buy your happiness. It's not from God, but it's from external things that you can go out and buy. So Dave's advice here, and it was scriptural, 1 Timothy 6:6, godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Not going out and buying it, but godliness with contentment. Be content with things of God. The next one that the world says, or Satan has tried to fill, especially our young people with, I was reading today in the paper, is talking about birth control on college campuses. They're trying to make it as cheap as possible and accessible and things like that, because they say that they think that it's a folly that they're going to follow abstinence. So that's what the world's teaching us at our colleges and things, that that's not possible doing what the Lord wants, but they're making excuses for that. But the Bible, God tells us to flee youthful lust in 2 Timothy 2:22. In Hebrews 13:4 it says, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. So God clearly teaches us that it's not sex whenever and whoever you want, but in the marriage union that He has created from the beginning with Adam and Eve. And then the last one, and there's more, but the world is telling us, and Satan is the father behind it, have an abortion, telling the ladies to have an abortion if it's not convenient to have a baby at this time. And we see that all the time. But we see what God says in Exodus 20:13, thou shalt not kill. Jeremiah 1:5, God knows when you were in your mother's womb. In Genesis 33:5, children are a gift from God. So we see that Satan is trying to make us discontented with God's word and making us question, think, well, this is okay, that's okay, and you're just bombarded by it. And what that I've learned through this study is basically it's as simple as God says it and we obey it. Trust and obey. That's how we get our happiness, how we get our contentment. Okay, next, the next section, we saw Lucifer, discontent, Adam and Eve, discontent, and now we want to look, and this is a recurring theme through these people's history, the children of Israel. If you look at Exodus 16:6, and there's many examples that you could go to, and this is just one of many. Exodus 16:6-8. And Moses and Aaron said unto all the children of Israel, at even then you shall know that the Lord hath brought you out from the land of Egypt. So He's already brought them out of the land of Egypt. He's parted the Red Sea, and then let's see what happens. In verse 7, and in the morning then you shall see the glory of the Lord, for that He heareth your murmurings against the Lord. And what are we that you murmur against us? And Moses said, this shall be when the Lord shall give you in the evening flesh to eat, and in the morning bread to the full. For the Lord heareth your murmurings, which you murmur against Him. And what are we? Your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord. And we see here that they've complained, even though they've seen His miracles through the plagues in Egypt, how He brought them out of Egypt, how He parted the sea. They've been a firsthand experiencer of that. They've seen it happen. And then just a little while later, they're already complaining. And I think of myself a lot of times in the same boat, not to judge them, because I would have probably been right in the same boat with them. We see how the Lord works in our lives, and then a week or two or a month later, then we start questioning and doubting the Lord, and we're not content with what He's told us. Okay, then if we can move on over to the New Testament, Luke 12:13. And I think this is a lot of times what we think of about contentment. We think about money and riches. This is the parable about the rich man. Luke 12:13. And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said, Jesus said to him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said to them, take heed and beware of covetousness. And that's one of the main things that keeps you from being content, coveting what other people have. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, "This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry." But God said unto him, "Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall all these things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." So we see, and it's not the fact that, and we know Abraham was rich, Solomon, that it's not the money itself that is the problem. It's the attitude that we have of wanting more, wanting more, wanting more. It was a thing that I was reading that Ted Turner said he thought he was a failure because he only had $10 billion. And Bill Gates had $100 billion. So he was thinking it was a failure. Even with $10 billion, that wasn't enough. He wanted more. So it's like a insatiable desire. Once we have this much, we want to double it. We want more and more. It's never enough. So as we can see here that we're teaching that the way to real contentment is not through things, through money, but the real contentment is being rich toward God. Okay, the next is back in the Old Testament, 2 Samuel 12:1. And this is a story, and this is a way I think a lot of us are, is that we go through periods, at least in my own life, I've seen this, of being content, and then maybe later on, for some reason or another, I stray away from the Lord, and then I get discontented. And I think we can see this in this character that we're going to get ready to read about. This is David in 2 Samuel 12:1. "And the Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him, and he said to him, There were two men in one city, one was rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished up, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It did eat of his own meat and drank of his own cup, and lay in his bosom, and was unto him as a daughter. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock, and of his own herd, to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him. But he took the poor man's lamb, and dressed it for the man that was to come to him. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, As the Lord liveth, the man that has done this thing shall surely die. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold, because he did this thing, and because he had no pity. And Nathan said to David, Thou art the man. Thus said the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. And I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would moreover have given thee such and such things. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and has slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me, and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take the wives before thine eyes, and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of the sun. For thou didst in secret, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun." And David said unto Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said unto David, "The Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the children also that is born unto thee shall surely die." So we see in this story about David that he was given the whole country. He was given the kingdom. He had everything. God had given him this kingdom. And this is a whole other subject, but he had more wives than he could possibly spend time with. And he's out on his porch one night and looks over and sees Bathsheba bathing. And he lusted in his heart, coveted for her, which was this other man's wife. Only had one wife. He was out fighting, and he wanted to take Bathsheba for himself. So we see here that David, even though we know that he loved God and he was close to God, for some reason during this thing, during this time, he was not content with what God had given him. He was coveting another man's wife, lusted for her, and we see how he fell into sin, and we see that he had to pay a penalty by losing his child. Man, we can see that relate to our own self, saying, well, look at what the Lord has given to us. And I read a lot of stories about how we really can't understand how being content in poor situations, because really, if you're living in the United States, we really don't understand what it's like. But when you go overseas, when you talk to missionaries and read about missionaries, they have gone through it, and they know what it's like. We're probably more on the side of David. We've got so much, but we want more. We're seeking out for more things. Okay, and the last bad example that I want to go over of being discontented is Revelation 20, verse 1. Revelation 20, verse 1. And we see how it started, how Lucifer was in, had a relationship with God right there with him. He was discontent. We see how Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden and how they were even discontent. And we see that's at the beginning of our Bible, Adam and Eve. And now we see at the end of Scripture, toward the end of Scripture, that we haven't changed that much at all. In Revelation 20, verse 1, "And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till 1,000 years shall be fulfilled. And after that he must be loosed for a little season. And I saw thrones, and they that sat on them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads, or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And when 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and shall go out to deceive the nations." If you'll notice that, deceive the nations. He deceived Eve, Adam and Eve, and here he is again at the end of Scripture, deceiving the nations, which are the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is at the sands of the sea. So it wasn't just he was deceiving maybe a few people here and there. It says here in the Scripture that he deceived those at sand of the sea, an innumerable, a lot of people. "And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about in the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceiveth them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they shall be tormented day and night forever and ever." So we see that even 1,000 years, it was put away. Christ came to rule here on earth, set up his kingdom for 1,000 years, and reigned here on earth with a perfect justice. Satan was put into the bottomless pit, so he didn't have his way to deceive. But as soon as he was let out, there were many people as the sands of the sea that were deceived and wanted to, for some reason, they were not content living under Christ in that kingdom. They wanted to fight against him. And I just think that that shows the sinfulness of man, even in a perfect condition. They couldn't blame it on Satan. They couldn't blame it on anything else, to show the depravity of man, that they would choose to side with Satan straight out instead of living under Christ's rule. So we see here five examples of people and beings being discontent, not living under God's rule, but wanting basically to be selfish and honor themselves instead of honor God. Okay, now let's look at the good examples, being content. All right, let's turn to Matthew chapter 6, verse 19.
And I think Jesus is teaching us here, giving a lesson on how to be content, on how we can be content in this life. Matthew 6:19, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The light of the body is the eye. Therefore, thine eye be single, the whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, the whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in the darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters. That's where discontentment comes in. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon or money. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather in the barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, they toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye need all of these things. And here's the key verse. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And I think today we can see in our consumer society and the way that we have so much of plenty that is a lot of the world's focus, and sometimes we may fall into that we're concerned about what we're going to eat, what we're going to, where we're going to sleep, what we're going to drive, what we're going to do. We're consumed about that instead of the things of the Lord. So if we can remember this, and it's easy to say and harder to put in practice, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Seek that first, put that first, and then the other things that we need will be added to us. Okay, then a personal example that I feel like Jesus was going through, where I'm not going to say that he wasn't content, because I believe that he was always content, but he was going through a real rough time. And I want to show by this example, and we never could go through something like this, because we're not able to bear the sins. He's already bore our sins on the cross. We could not do that because we have our own sins. But if you look at Matthew 26:36, we'll see how when we're going through trials, maybe you say, well, when everything's going good and I've got plenty to eat and a good place to stay and everything, I'm healthy, then it's okay, I'm okay being content. But what if everything's taken away, and I don't have this as an example, but like happened to Job, if everything was taken away basically from you, could we still be content in those situations? All right, and here's the example that Jesus went through in 26:36 of Matthew. Then cometh Jesus with him unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. Okay, and I want you to remember the word pray as I go through here and read this. That's one time. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. So he's going through something that we haven't or cannot experience. It says that blood is coming out from his pores, that he's so distressed. He's to the point of death almost. And he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, and here's the other part I want us to remember, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, what, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Then he tells them again, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. So we see again prayer and turning over his will to the Father, whatever the Father's will. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to the disciples and saith unto them, sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. And I want you to look at the first part of this next verse. He's to the point of death. He knows what he's getting ready to go through. He's prayed three times, basically the same thing. But he ends each time with the Father's will being done. After he's finished praying, look what he says. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. And it looks to me by what he's saying here, rise, let us be going. And he was looking forward to doing the Father's will, but he has submitted himself to the Father's will, and I believe that he is content in doing the Father's will. He's prayed three times. He submitted his will. He says, whatever your will be done in this situation. And once he's understood that from the Father, he says, rise, let us be going. So when we're going through a tough situation and we pray and we say, I don't want to go through this. Don't make me go through this. Why have I got to go through that? And we see that we may not understand it, but God is asking us to go through a trial. So we pray about it, maybe pray three, four times about it. We see that it's not going to be taken away from us. Then we just submit to Him. We're content and say, rise, let's go through with this. Just submit and say, whatever you're going to teach me, whatever you're using this for, I'm content with it. And not go back and complain or say, why me, but just submit to the Lord. Okay, next. This is a very familiar one, Luke 10, verse 38. Luke 10, verse 38. Probably when you think of being contented, you probably think of this person, or this will be one of the top ones that will come to your mind. It doesn't seem like she was distracted by a lot of different things, but she was focused on the main thing. She was keeping the main thing the main thing, or keeping the main one the main one. Luke 10:38. Now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. I want us to focus on those phrases. Sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was encumbered about much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. And Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. And I think we see here that, not saying that serving, of course, is bad or anything like that, but the main part, the most important part, and we look back up, we say, well, what was that good part that she chose? We look up in verse 39, we find the answer. She sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. And I think that that's a way that I know that I need to learn to be more content, is by being alone and just listening to Christ, listening to God through reading his word. And that's one of the main ways, I believe, that we can be content, is by sitting at Jesus' feet and hear his words. And this is one that I didn't really think of when I started this study, but then after I read it, it made a lot of sense to me that John the Baptist, I believe he was content. He had a focus, and as we see when we read this, he was very humble, a very humble person. If you'll turn to Matthew, well, I'll read that. If you'll turning to John 3:22, and I'll just read, because there's only one verse in Matthew 3, and for sake of time, I'll just read that one. John says, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And you notice here, it says, He's mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. So he already come to the understanding. He knows who Jesus is. He knows he's the Messiah, and he's submitted to that. Even though he has maybe a following here, he's submitting over. There's one coming that's mightier than I am. And then we're going to pick up about that in John 3:22. After these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea, and there he tarried with them and baptized. And John was also baptizing in Aenon, near to Salim, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized, for John was not yet cast into prison. Then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. And they came unto John and said to him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond the Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, talking about Jesus Christ, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. They were trying to make him jealous, envious. John answered and said, A man can receive nothing except it be given to him from heaven. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy therefore is fulfilled. And this is a very good verse, I think, that can help us be content. Verse 30. He, Christ, must increase, but I must decrease. He that cometh from above is above all. He that is of earth is earthly, and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. So I think we see here, even though it doesn't maybe say content, to me, John the Baptist comes by as someone who's content. He knows his role, that he is the predecessor of Christ. He's announcing Christ coming. And when he sees that maybe some of the ones that have been coming to him for baptism or following him, a lot of the people now, instead of coming to him, are going to Christ. But he's not jealous or envious or discontented. That makes him happy. He's more contented because he says he's mightier than I. He must increase, I must decrease. That's what he was looking forward to. So if we can have that same attitude with God, not looking for ourselves to be built up, but wanting to build up God, build up Christ in our relationships, and even in our personal relationships, not compare ourselves to others, but just submit our lives unto Christ. Because if you compare yourselves to others, then you're not going to be content, because I've been through that a lot of my life. Compared, somebody could always throw a baseball faster than I could throw it. Somebody was always better looking than I was. It's always something that you cannot measure up to everybody. So you need to submit and just say, I turn my life over to Christ. I want him to be increased and me decreased, and not be selfish looking at ourselves. Okay, then I want to look at David and Goliath, 1 Samuel 17:33, because I don't want to leave us with David just with that, because we know that David loved the Lord. He made a mistake. He sinned. And this was, I wanted to show this. It kind of showed me this was actually earlier in his life. This is the story of David and Goliath. This was before he sinned with Bathsheba. Just to show that David, even though here he's starting off well, he had a hiccup, or he had a period of in his life where he sinned. And we know from Paul says sometimes that he knows what he should do. Those are the things that he doesn't do. He knows what he shouldn't do, and he does them. And I think that that's true of a lot of us when we see this in David's life. 1 Samuel 17:33. And Saul said to David, Thou art not able to go against the Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. And David said unto Saul, Thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. So when I started reading this, I thought, well, he's taking the credit for himself. But then we see in verse 36, Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing that he hath defied the armies of the living God. Okay, so here he's showing that He doesn't like it because he's defined, Goliath is defined the army of the living God. And verse 37 is the main verse relating to what we're talking about tonight. David said, moreover, the Lord that delivereth me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said unto David, go, and the Lord be with thee. So we see here that David was young. His brothers were scared to fight. Everybody else was scared to fight. But he relied on the Lord. He was content because he knew that the Lord was going to deliver him over this enemy because he was defying the army of the Lord. So he trusted that the Lord was going to protect him, that the Lord would gain the victory, and he would just submit it. He was just contented to do what God would have him to do. Okay, and then I want to finish up with the verses here. This is probably, if you were looking at content, this would be the main scripture that you would go to if you just want to focus on that. This is in Philippians chapter 4. And just to give you the background, just a little background, Paul is in jail at this time. They think he's in Rome when he's writing this letter to the Philippians. So imagine, he's been through a lot, but imagine yourself being in a dungeon or wherever he is in jail. And think about maybe how you would be feeling if you're out doing what you feel is the Lord's work, doing what's right, and you're thrown in jail. The first thing that may come, at least to my mind, is, why me? Why did this happen? I'm trying to do what's right, and look what happened to me. But that's not the way Paul was in this section. It's in Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, here we go again, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. This is a word we haven't gone over, but I think it's a key word, thanksgiving. Let your requests be known to God. I think that's a very important way to be content, is be thankful, have a thankful heart. If everything's taken away from us, everything on this earth, we have Christ, eternal life, we have a relationship with the Father forever in heaven. And that right there is more than we deserve, more than enough. So we should be content in that. And we have so many earthly things besides that, but even if that was taken away, we have so much to be thankful for. Verse 7, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, and Andy was talking about this on Sunday, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. So I think that's another way. Be thankful, pray, be thankful, and think on good things. Don't think about what the Joneses, not these Joneses here, but Joneses trying to keep up with the Joneses next door, thinking about things like that, or thinking about maybe our circumstances aren't exactly what we want them to be, but be thinking on good things, things of the Lord. Verse 9, those things which you have learned and received and heard and see in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, while he's in jail, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Now that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned, this is the key to really the whole thing, in whatsoever state I am, therefore therewith to be content. Whatever state he's in, he's learned, he's had more than enough to eat, and he was content. And that's hard because we have more than enough to eat, but we want more. And we probably haven't been on the other side in jail and maybe hungry or shipwrecked, but he's been in that situation and he's learned to be content. It says in verse 12, I know how to be abased, I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. And dropping down to verse 19, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now unto God our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. I think that's the answer to how he can do it. How can he be in jail and no matter what situation, how can he be content? Because his main focus was giving God, our Father, the glory forever and ever. That was his main focus. He wasn't concerned about earthly things. He was concerned about things of Christ. Okay, so just to sum up here, the lessons we've learned from these, this is how to be, if you want to, and I know this is crazy, but if you want to be discontent, then follow these examples. Be prideful like Satan. Be deceived by Satan into doubting God's word, like Adam and Eve. This is how to be discontent. Complain like the Israelites, even after seeing God work miracles in your life. Be a complainer. Lay up treasures on earth and not in heaven like the rich man. That's a good way to be discontent. Another way to be discontent, lust and covet what belongs to someone else like David. In the final lesson, we learn how to be discontent. Just outright choose to follow Satan instead of Christ like many of the people at the end of the millennial reign. Okay, so that's, I know that's crazy. We don't want that. That's just an extreme example of how we don't want to be discontent. All right, here's the lessons we learned about being contented. Lay up treasures in heaven and not on earth. Seek the kingdom of God first, and your needs will be provided by God as Jesus taught us. Pray and submit yourself to God's will, even in hard circumstances, like Jesus in the garden, which we can never go through that type of circumstance, but we do sometimes go through hard circumstances. Choose to sit at Jesus' feet and hear His word like Mary did. Be humble and give honor to Christ like John the Baptist. Another way to be content. Fight for God's honor and give Him the credit like David did. And finally, like Paul, pray, be thankful in all situations, think on good things, and give all the glory to God. Let's pray. Father, we just thank You for the blessings that You have given us. Thank You for Your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank You for His love for us. And even though we don't, sometimes we do not act like it, or I myself don't, we are thankful for Him. We're thankful for the blessings You've given us. Forgive me of the sin of being discontent. You've given me so much that my cup is running over. And I just want to thank You for what You've done for me, and help me to live a life that has You first and not myself. Help me not to be selfish. Help me to pray, put You first, be thankful, and think about You and think about others and think about myself last. We just thank You and praise You for all You've done for us. In Christ's name, amen.